Okay, good evening, everybody. It is 7:01, so we need to get started with our Bible study. I'm so glad that you are with us today. So Elder Watkins is usually the one who teaches Bible study, but today he has a break, and so I will be teaching Bible study, and that is along with my loving husband, Deacon Woods. So I'm going to ask if let's see if Deacon Woods can please go ahead and start off with prayer so we can kind of get going.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this time to break bread and to dive into your word deeper and deeper, iron sharpening iron. We pray, Lord God, for those who are here and those on the way and those with a desire to be here. We pray, Lord God, you bless the instructors on this evening to bring out what thus saith the Lord, nothing more and nothing less. And let us all leave being enriched, fed spiritually, and motivated to continue to dig deep into your word and proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In your holy name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, so to get started, and everybody kind of has their own style, you know, when they teach, and one of the things that helps me is if I have a slide to kind of help me stay on track. So I did create a slide that I'd like to share with you. So just one second so I can grab that slide. And I'm gonna go to the beginning of it. Okay, so we've been studying in the book of James, and we have gone all the way through the first four chapters. Today is the fifth chapter, the beginning, just the first six verses. So do you see what I'm seeing on the screen where it says misuse of riches? Just want to make sure you guys can see that. Yes, no?
Yes.
Yes, okay, just wanted to make sure you guys can see it. Okay, so usually I have my little head over here to the side, not sure what happened to it, but we'll continue on.
It's showing up in the video.
It is showing up in the video? Okay, well, for whatever reason, it's not on my end, but that's fine. So just kind of by way of review, what has, since our topic is misuse of riches, what has James already said, like so far in our study about the rich or about riches? Just in the study of James, what do you recall about that? In any of the scripture texts that we've already gone through. And so just to kind of jog your memory, I do have one here. One thing that he said is that a rich person is to glory in his humiliation. And he also says in another part of that verse, this is part of chapter one, so also the rich person in the midst of his pursuits will die out. So that's one reference to something that James mentioned about a rich person. And then I believe in chapter two, when it talks about partiality, he mentioned something else. And Elder Watkins already brought this out, that people shouldn't favor or be partial to the rich just because of their possessions. And it mentioned that in the second chapter. So he already kind of mentioned some things about the rich or riches. And so we're going to dive in more in chapter five, where he talks about it some more. Okay, so if I can get someone to read the scripture text for today that you see on the screen, I would appreciate it.
Come now, you rich people, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosions will serve as a testimony against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived for pleasure on the earth and lived luxuriously. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous person. He offers you no resistance.
Thank you so much, Mahogany. I appreciate that. So that's our scripture text for today. And just, we have a short video that we're going to show, but before we do, I just have a couple of questions that I want us to talk about. How would you describe the tone of the passage that we just talked about? The tone of this passage. I'm just going to slide back to it just so you can see it again.
The tone seems to suggest that there's trouble or judgment that's coming to those that are rich.
Okay. Anybody else?
I guess my question about this, is it a general condemnation of the rich, or is it a certain type of rich person?
So we're going to definitely get into that, but I was specifically asking about, like, just from your general sense, what would you say the tone is, just from reading?
Oh, the tone, yeah. So it sounds apocalyptic to me. It almost sounds like end times, like the end times for not only just for the rich, but for mankind in general, who has this kind of attitude.
Mm-hmm. So quite dismal.
Dismal, yes. That, yes. To put it mildly, dismal.
Right.
Kind of a woe or a warning, so to speak.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Almost kind of gives you the sense of like an Old Testament prophecy, like, you know, when the prophets of old would like go and say, you know, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. This kind of gives me that type of sense. And then the second question, and who is James addressing in this section? And that kind of gets a little bit to your question, Elder Watkins. Who is James talking to in this section? And I know I'm going back and forth, but I think sometimes it's helpful to have the text in front of you. What do you guys think? Who is James talking to?
The rich.
Okay, it definitely says rich because it says, come now, you rich people, okay? Now, In the past, when we've talked about parts of James, we've talked about he's specifically talking to the brethren, like the Christians. And he was being very direct and, you know, he said some things, you know, for correction and whatnot for Christians. Would you say that this particular text is talking about Christians?
It could be, yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so yeah, Mother Wood says yes, and then Sister Rackley says yes. Why? Why do you say that?
Because there are Christians that, they hoard money, they love money, they love riches, and they are willing to do, as he points out in this passage, they do some maybe unsavory things to get it and to keep it.
Okay. Is everybody in agreement with that? Everybody says, yes, he is still talking to Christians. All right. Well, we are going to flesh that out. And we're going to start by watching this video clip that is by Francis Chan. It's actually found right on Right Now Media, which is available to all of us at the church. If you do not have this, we are happy to give it to you. The church already pays for it, so it is ours to use. Okay, so let me put this on and let's listen in.
So as we get into James chapter 5, this is probably the strongest warning he has in the book, in my opinion. The language he uses is pretty devastating. And I would just like to say at this point, it's very easy to take a passage like this and go, oh, he's not talking about me. I guess what I would beg you to do is don't just assume this doesn't apply to you. He's speaking to the rich here, and he has some very choice words for them. And I understand that some of this is about people who were taking advantage of the poor or gaining money in a way that wasn't ethical and taking advantage of others. But there's other warnings here that I think really apply to us. And sometimes we can quickly go, oh, that's not me, because it's such strong language, it's hard to imagine it appealing to us. And this is the frustration of not being right there with you and talking this through. So I really encourage you to talk this through with someone. Be honest with, what do the words actually say, and does this apply to me right now? Just the strength of these words should cause us all to go, let me make sure he's not talking about me. Because we live in a time when a lot of us are pretty well off, and we are pretty well taken care of, and those riches aren't always a blessing. They can actually be a distraction to the things that God wants of us. And here in James 5, verse 1, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Okay. Those are pretty crazy terms. Weep, howl, because this misery is about to come upon. He's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about this coming judgment. And he's speaking to those who are rich, and he says, you better be careful. He says, your riches have rotted, your garments are. He has all this stuff that everyone thinks is a blessing. Watch what happens with it. In fact, he says, they will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. He's confronting the people who were hoarding wealth, who were using their resources for themselves. And he says, look, you've just saved up all this money in the last days. And what's crazy about this is usually, like, if someone passed away and they had a bunch of stuff, we would say, man, what a blessing. What a blessed life that guy had. And what scripture's saying is, like, no, all of those possessions that he laid up for himself are going to be evidence against him. In other words, his assets suddenly become liabilities, and it's this picture of a courtroom, and here's the evidence that's against you. Here's proof that you were not about the widows and the orphans and true religion. You're about yourself. Look at all of this stuff now testifies against you because you have laid up treasure in the last days. It's this picture of a person not using what he's been given or what she's been given to practice true religion, which is caring for the widows and orphans, like he says in chapter 1. And it's, you know, right there at the end of chapter 4, he's talking about how when you know there's something good you can do and you don't do it, that's sin. It's not just when I speak negatively about someone else that that's sin, but it's no, when I know there's something I could be doing, and instead of investing in all these other people, I'm laying up treasure for myself. And he says it's like fattening yourself for the day of slaughter. It's just like a cow just consuming all this food, not realizing this is all to your own detriment. And he's saying now all the stuff you've stored up for yourself, it's actually evidence that you didn't care about others. You were thinking about yourself. You were laying stuff up for yourself. And he says, and you did it in the last days. What a waste. And it's getting us to think through, does it really make sense for me to be storing up more and more for me and the future of my children and grandchildren when there are people whose kids are dying today, like this week? How can I not care when there are people who've never heard the word of God, never heard the name of Jesus, and I'm not using my resources to get to them? James says, look, when you know what's good and you don't do it, it's a sin. It's a sin of neglect. And then he goes on, he says, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So now he confronts those who've been dishonest and who've held something back and thought that they got away with it. They're saying, you didn't get away with anything. In fact, the cries of those people, God himself literally heard that. A huge warning to us that if we've done anything illegal, deceptive, you know, to the detriment of others, thinking that we may have cheated them a little bit, we didn't get away with anything. But then the other warning at the end is he says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. It's a word that refers to like a living a soft life. It's like really setting yourself up here on the earth. See, this isn't what a believer does. We don't sit here for ourselves in our self-indulgence. We don't just set ourselves up in the best situation possible. He says that's like fattening yourself up for the day of slaughter. You're just asking for it. Rather than being on the mission that God's called us to, and rather than using these resources he's given us for the sake of others and practicing true religion, instead we're just sitting back and doing nothing. And that we have to be very careful here of living lives that are for ourselves, for self-indulgence. And look, I know I've been teaching for about 30 years in this country, and I know whenever we talk about money, people get very defensive and go, well, but it's okay, God wants me to enjoy this. And I'm just saying, just read the book. That's the point of going through scripture, is that you would read it and tune out all the other voices and just go, okay, what does it say? Am I living in luxury, self-indulgence? Does it really make sense for me to live this way when life is so short? Does it really make sense for me to live this way when other people are dying right now just for a lack of food, lack of clothes, lack of water? Does it really make sense biblically? Not looking around and going, what are all these opinions? Again, get into the Word and go, man, am I guilty of this? All through the Old Testament, God warns of those of us who don't care about the injustices of the world. And just at the end of the last chapter, he's saying, look, if you know what's right and you don't do it, that's a sin. And then he gives this crazy warning to those of us with resources and saying, man, make sure you're not just fattening yourself up for the day of slaughter. And maybe the worst thing we can do is make this some sort of legalistic. Okay, so if you spend over $20,000 on your car or over $500,000 on your house or this or that, like at what point is it sin? That's not the issue. Again, it's about getting back to the heart. It's like, as believers, what we're supposed to be characterized is we're not attached to the things of this earth. It's like, man, but can't I have this? Can't I? If those are the questions you're asking, again, look inside, look at your heart and going, man, am I really longing for his return? Because as believers, we're supposed to be people who are consumed with this return of our bridegroom coming to get us and the next life and the new heavens and the new earth, knowing, like he just taught, that life is short on this earth, and so we focus on the next. And so again, let's not argue about this object or that object and whether it's right to get it. Let's instead just look at our hearts and go, why do I long for these things so much? And why am I acquiring more and more for myself and neglecting those who are in need? Because this is the very thing that Jesus saves us from, is this self-centeredness, self-indulgence, where he gives a love for him and a love for people.
Okay, so I'm going to jump back to the slideshow, if I will. See if I can grab that again. Oh, I think I put it back on, so hang on for a second. Okay. Okay, so here we go. And I am going to put this in, presentation mode. Or maybe it is. Okay, I think it might be already. Yep, okay. All right, so here's a question. And that video and even this scripture text that we're reading to me is very convicting. It just makes me think. And no, I don't consider myself to be rich, but then you have to question like, who are they talking to? So here's a question, like, do you think this is written to all rich people ever? To rich people in that time and place, or just to the rich people who were guilty of exploitation then? What do you guys think? Who is this really to? Does this roll out to us too? Or is it just talking about them?
All of us.
All of us? And is it talking about just like the one percenters, like the top rich people? Or because thinking about who's rich is really like, it depends on who's asking. Because you could have, you know, if you have means, you know, more than someone else, you might look rich to them. So, but for sure, I mean, the scripture text was to people then, but I do feel like we can find application with it. So one of the things that I noticed is that there's some scriptures that God has in the Bible that are about riches or about wealth. So this is just portions of the scripture. I do definitely suggest that you read them. Ecclesiastes 5:19 just kind of talks about riches can be a gift from God. Proverbs 10:4, diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 13:22, riches can be inherited. So it kind of sounds like it's not necessarily, I don't know if I would think that the takeaway from this is that you shouldn't be rich necessarily. And because there's a lot of people in the Bible who were wealthy and they were not condemned for their wealth. So, and a lot of good can be done, you know, with money to the glory of God. So what is the difference in this situation?
Sister Marnie, I think it's the attitude that makes the difference, how you use your money. And then just going back to the attitude, if that being rich puffs you up, then. Mm-hmm. So I think the attitude makes the difference.
Okay, I think someone else was gonna chime in too.
Sister Marnie, I guess kind of going back to some of the things that you were talking about earlier in terms of maybe what we might think of ourselves in terms of being rich. Mm-hmm. It is a relative term. You know, you could look at yourself in terms of other people in the United States and fall in one category. But if you were to look at yourself compared to, say, everyone in the world, mm-hmm. If you make $125,000 a year in your home, then you are considered to be in the top 5 to 7% mm-hmm. of the mm-hmm. world. Okay. Because there's a lot of poor people in this world that we live in. So I don't think that it's a matter of necessarily a dollar amount, whether you think, you know, are a millionaire or a billionaire. But God has given us what we have, mm-hmm. and compared to, say, other people that we could impact in a positive way, you know, the wealth that God has given us could be much better used to help others. And go back to that James chapter 1, verse 27 about, you know, what true religion is all about. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So when we look at that, that idea of wealth, I think that this definitely applies to anybody who has means, because the money and wealth that you have compared to those around you is going to dictate how you treat those people, how you handle that money, and how you use that money. And I think that goes to what Sister Cora was saying as well, mm-hmm. that it depends, you know, on what your attitude is and about your wealth, where you got it from, who gave it to you, and what you're supposed to do with it, you know. One of the other things is that I would add to the list that you have there, Junie and Aiden and I were reading last night. Junie mm-hmm. was reading from the book of Proverbs, and he was reading Proverbs 11:1-6. So add that to your reading list, and it is amazing how James pulled from the book of Proverbs mm-hmm. In his mm-hmm. writing, and this passage is almost parallel to what it is that he was saying in chapter 5. Verses 1-6.
Okay. Okay. So just for people's reference, Proverbs, say that scripture text again.
Proverbs 11, 1 through 6.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So then, and then we kind of tackled this, like that. I don't know that God is really saying we shouldn't be rich. And but there's scripture text, 1 Timothy 6:10, of course, says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." But it's not so much that money itself, it's the love of money. And going back to what Sister Clara, that is your attitude, your motive, and all of that that goes with it. Just another scripture text in Matthew, talking about the story of the rich young ruler, and how we know that that it was difficult. I mean, he didn't want to give up his riches. Like he said, he had done everything, supposedly, right? That the scripture had told him to do, but God said, "Okay, well, give up all your riches," and he just kind of walked away. And then after that, Jesus was talking to his disciples and says, "As truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God," because they often rely on riches as opposed to relying on God.
Arnie, one of the other things too, in terms of, you know, the ways in which this applies to us, you know, James is addressing the Jerusalem church, right? And mm-hmm. so from a practical matter during the context there, as well as with how we understand church, just because individuals attend an edifice doesn't necessarily mean they're Christians. And so certainly, you know, as we get into that, this was also directed, James was also directing this information to unbelievers, perhaps, who were taking advantage of Christians during this time of great unrest in terms mm-hmm. of Christians being tracked down, hunted, if you will, by various groups of individuals with various agendas. And so this is also a caution for us to understand and not be tempted by what we see other individuals doing, or perhaps how they approach riches as well, to somehow justify our response. Well, so-and-so is doing this, so I can as well. So James is addressing everyone in the church, however people fall in terms of their spiritual maturity or the extent to which they've accepted Christ, because we can all fall into this rut. And the hope and desire is that by accepting what James is saying, that the believers will repent if they were participating in doing and engaging in some of these things. And then unbelievers will repent spiritually to God, because either way, these are not things that we should be engaging and doing and exercising in terms of the use or misuse of wealth.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, and Simone, going back to 1 Timothy 6, if we look at 17, mm-hmm. it also says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, mm-hmm. nor to trust in uncertain riches, mm. but in the living God, who gave us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willingly to share." Mm-hmm. Now, it does sound like the people that James is talking about are doing just the opposite of this.
Right. Right. It does sound like that. So now here's just some other scripture texts about God's view of wealth. And so I'm just going to click on them. It will take us to the scripture text. So this first one is Proverbs 11:28. "One who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." And then the next one's Jeremiah 22:13-17. If you guys want to write those references down. This one talks about, this is a message about kings. So this one is rather lengthy, but we can read maybe even part of it. "Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upstairs rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages." That sounds very familiar to the passage we're reading now. "With spacious upstairs rooms and cut out its windows, paneling it with cedar and painting it bright red." So kind of sounds like it's very luxurious. And then it says there's a contrast here. Down here in 15, "Did your father not eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well for him." So it was kind of like a difference between maybe a son and the father as king, and how they, what they did, you know, with their wealth. There's another text here in Amos 6:1-7. And this one you'll notice kind of sounds similar too. It says, those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. And then it also has some things here, who lie on beds of ivory and lounge around on their couches and eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the fatted cattle. And it talks about, therefore they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the revelry of those who lounge around will come to an end. So it's talking about how they're going to come to an end. It sounds, again, very familiar to the text that we're reading today. This one is from Malachi, and it says, then I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, or the widow or the orphan, and those who turn away the stranger from justice and do not fear me, says the Lord. So God, again, is talking about judgment here, and especially how people are treating the wage earners. So I'm sure you notice some of the similarities in these verses to the text that we are currently reading. So what are some indicators of wealth back then? Like according to like James 5:2-3, what were some indicators of wealth? Like what did people have that would show that they were wealthy according to this text?
Gold and silver.
Silver.
Mm-hmm.
Gold, clothing.
Yeah, so garments or clothing, yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. So in my reading, it talked about three indicators of wealth. Even though it didn't mention grain, it did talk about like things being rotting. And a lot of times you think about food rotting. And a lot of times back in the day, if they had grain or lots of animals and whatnot, that was a symbol of wealth. And then the garments, depending on like they could do have all these decorative garments, but those could just rot. In the scripture text, it specifically said about the garments, how they would become moth eaten, you know, because they're just maybe wasted. Maybe we just have so much in that closet. And I'm thinking about mine. About, you know, honestly, there's too much in there. Like, really, there is. And it talks about how they can become moth-eaten. And then gold, although it doesn't rust, it could be corroded, like maybe losing its luster, as one person mentioned, in terms of what could happen as a result of those. So in James 5:1, what's the first thing? And by the way, I will mention, we did send you guys questions in a handout. And the questions that I'm going through are in the handout, but they're kind of out of order because this order to me made more sense. So you'll find them on your sheet, but they're out of order. So in James 5:1, what's the first thing James wants the rich people to do? The first thing that he wants the rich people to do, and I'm going to see if I can... I just like you to be able to see the scripture. Yes, it says weep and howl for their miseries, which are coming upon you.
The miseries that are coming up on them, yes.
Yes, okay. And why would that be important? Like what's with the whole weep and howl thing?
I can see it looking as a way prepare, this is coming, get ready, but also as a way of saying, for what you've done, it could be a form of repentance. You have this opportunity to say, get it right.
So, and I wondered that too when I read this text, but then I also wondered, is this more of a pronouncement of like, you don't have an opportunity to repent, like this is going to happen? Because it almost sounds like a prophecy, like this is it.
Well, that's true also, you know.
Yeah, but I think it's also like with your when you hear weep and howl, mm-hmm. It makes me think of like hell when you're like weeping and howling and gnashing of teeth, like that whole reference. And then there's that regret in hell where you realize that you should have done differently, but you can't change it. Like there's nothing you can do. And that's kind of what I think that's a reference to.
And that makes more sense when you look at the other scriptures talking about, when he goes through and talk about your garments, your rich, these things that are corrupted, mm-hmm. he says that they're going to be a witness to you in the last yep. days.
Judgment.
So yeah, that makes sense.
Well, another thing it brought to my mind was, like, if you ever been to a funeral service when someone was full of regrets and they're like just howling, not crying. I mean, we all cry, shed tears, whatever, we're sad, but I mean, like howling, like trying to jump in the casket. No. Like,
yeah, I've been to those.
Because that's they're full of regrets and they can't change the situation.
Yep. Yes, guilt. Yes.
So it reminded me of that too. Mm-hmm. All right. So in the text, Luke 6:22-26, it's just kind of another reference, and there's kind of a blessing and a woe that's pronounced in this scripture text. So I'm just going to go to it. Hopefully you guys can see it. It says, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and scorn your name is evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and jump for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Excuse me. For their fathers used to treat the prophets the same way. So you've got that blessing there, but then there's this next part. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. So you've got this contradiction, this blessing, and really like a curse here. And so what connections do you see in this with James 5? What connections do you notice here in that passage with James 5? And I don't know if it would be connected to like that first part with a blessing, because James 5 is not really talking about much of a blessing here. But then that second part of the passage with the woe and that pronouncement, I feel like there is a connection there. Would you agree? Yes, no, maybe so. Okay. All right. So we're going to go on another. Go ahead.
Okay, I was mute and I was saying that, yes, it does appear to be also a warning to this group, same as the people that James is speaking to in the chapter 5.
Yes, okay. And then I want to say that you, someone may have mentioned this scripture, Matthew 6:19-21, just talking about, you know, where we should store up our treasures. So it's telling us not to store our treasures up on earth, which we often do, and then where moth and rust destroy. So we got that reference to the moths again and rust, and says, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this definitely kind of refers to that, but almost in a way of like, instead of doing what was happening in James 5 here, do this instead.
One of the things that stood out to me is one of the commentators mentioned this in terms of this relationship involving riches or wealth. And he said, it's good to have riches in your hand, provided that they do not get into your heart.
Hmm.
That connects with the scripture in Matthew in terms of what, you know, what do you do with what God has blessed you to have? And this is interesting contrast of things that are temporary or temporal or worldly compared to things that are spiritual, eternal, everlasting. Things that we think in the flesh or in the material world will last compared to the things that God is saying is are everlasting, and it's not ours to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
I know we'll talk about that a little later on, but I thought it was an interesting dynamic. It's what you do with what you have. It is not, you know, as people often misquote the scripture and say, money is the root of all evil. The scripture doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The scripture says the love of money, right? Following after with passion and desire like a vengeance, that nothing will get in your way. That love, that connection, that almost addictive nature and emphasis we put on it, those are the things that really get our mind off of the everlasting.
Okay. So I want to roll over to the second half of the scripture, James 3 through 6, because what is James predicting that will happen to the wicked, basically, and that we call it the wicked rich? It was a phrase, I think, that John MacArthur mentioned. So some of the things that he's predicting, and then why will this happen to the wicked? So in this scripture text here, what does it say that's going to happen to them? It says your gold and silver have corroded. Okay, right? And then what else?
And that those corrosions are going to be a witness again. There will be a witness against them. You will eat your flesh like, and will eat your flesh like fire.
Yes. So there's some serious judgments that are here, that are listed here. Go ahead.
Okay. And going to that passage, it says that, and indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cities of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord. So he's warning them, you know, the deeds that they have done are not going unnoticed because they're crying out. It's like when I was reading in Genesis and the Lord was talking to Canaan, he said, your brother's blood cries for me from the earth, you know. So everything that they have and everything that they've done, their riches then is actually a witness to their lifestyle. And John MacArthur points out that he was actually talking to them because during that time, they were living as if Christ was never going to come back, and they had to be prepared continually. You know, that's like for me. Okay, I'm done.
Yes. So definitely some real judgments here. Now, the second question on the slide was, why will this happen to the wicked? Like, what is it that they did? Just kind of looking at that more closely in the text. So it talks about a few things that they've done. And one of those things is in here, verse 3 at the end of this, says, it is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. So from that storing up your treasure, it's just kind of like hoarding. You have just hoarded all kinds of stuff, just like more stuff than you really even need. So that's one thing that it says that they did. What's another thing that you noticed that it says that they did?
Pride.
Yeah, so say more about that, please.
They were just being very prideful that they were rich. And yes. They were around, and like somebody said earlier about the attitude, they were going around like they had a very prideful attitude that they were rich.
Right, so much so that they condemned like people who are more poor. And they was referring to that, like in the court system, like they would manipulate things because they have money, and because you're right, because of that pride and all of that, right? That they would manipulate and condemn the poor. So you're one right, the other things, something else.
Mm-hmm. One of the other things that came to me looking at that goes back to the lesson from last week, when we start talking about the idea that if we're going to say that we're going to go to this place or that place, and once we get there, we're going to start a business or open up some business, and then we're going to do business there for a year or two, and that we're going to make a profit, it's being presumptuous. And it is this presumptuous pride that comes with this. But what James is saying here is you stored up all of this stuff and you don't realize that this is the last day. So it's kind of like that person who in scripture, you know, in the New Testament, we know that there's the rich man who was out there and he had all his fields and everything. And he looked at his barns and he said, these barns are not big enough to house all the grain that I have. Now, instead of him taking the excess that he had and give it to the poor, he just says, I know what I'm going to do. I am going to tear down these barns that I have and I'm going to fill them up. And then I'm going to sit back and put my feet up, prop them up and say, you know, it is well with my soul. But then a message comes to him, thou fool, your soul is required of you this night, right? Mm-hmm. So when you see this idea of people setting up, you know, their nest eggs and all this kind of thing for the future, they have this presumptuous attitude that I got all the time in the world. And they neglect the more weightier things, the things of God. And they don't realize that, you know what, this is the last day that you're in. Why are you saving all this stuff when it can be used for someone else?
And it even mentions about they fatten their hearts in the day of slaughter, kind of like they're like, he said in the video, how they're like fattening themselves up for the slaughter. Like, you have no idea, this is where you're headed.
One of the other things too, in terms of that, that fourth verse, that phrase, which has been withheld by you. So this has to do with, you know, getting paid for fair labor, right? Fair wages for fair labor. And this Greek word in terms of withheld by you has this connotation of those who were rich never intended to pay the laborers. It would be bad enough if the wages were withheld for some sort of presumptuous, twisted, sick reason. You know, let me get interest on this, and then I'll pay you off the interest. The rich here in this particular situation, because of how they were misusing the money, never intended to pay the laborers. Wow. And the consequence, what happened is not only did they continue to hold on to the very things that didn't belong to them, but they also led individuals to become even economically deprived. And it wasn't, if that weren't enough, any sort of legal regress that the laborers would have to sue, you know, we would say today, to sue their employee was fruitless, because they didn't have the funds or resources for that to have a fair hearing. And number two, people look at them and say, well, you know, you ought to be glad, ... So this is a very damning proclamation that James is making here in terms of you know, those who are rich and saying, hey, you know what, I know you work for a fair wage, but you're not going to get a dime, and there's nothing you can do about it. And James is saying, oh yeah,
wow,
God has something to say about it. And quite honestly, for you rich people who are misusing the money, there's nothing you can do about God judging and coming after you. Kind of reminds me of growing up watching WWE or WWF wrestling. My favorite wrestler is Hulk Hogan, and one of his phrases was, what you gonna do when Hulkamania runs wild on you? Well, James was saying, what you gonna do when God runs wild on you and judges you? Woe to you, you're in trouble.
Because it's talking about how those laborers, their cry is being heard. The Lord of Armies heard the cry. And that phrase, Lord of Armies, as I was reading, it's often used, like when you talk about Lord of Hosts, like an army against you. So they were hoarding wages. They were stealing wages from the laborers. They had extravagant living, and there's injustice in that court system as well that Darren was talking about.
If I can just add too, I agree with John MacArthur's interpretation of it. Primarily, this message was for those wicked rich. And what defined them as being wicked is that they trusted in their riches, and they also had no regards in handling their resources righteously. And then on top of that, they were hypocritical, because they were trying to say that they were Christians about it, and they had the Christian attitude about it, but they didn't.
Right.
But what makes it come down our street is It's secondarily for us to think about how do we treat our resources. First, we must ask ourselves, how much do we really need?
Mm-hmm.
It really boils down to it. How much do you really need? And then once you determine that, then what will you do with your access? Because your riches. So what do you do with those? Do you hoard them, or do you act justly and righteously about it and help out a brother and sister?
So that's perfect lead into this question, which you mentioned. Well, how are we going to use the resources we have? Well, one of the things that MacArthur said was that you've been given wealth by God. So use it for the care of the people of God that God has given you in your, you know, in your area, your neighbors or whatever. Use it to devote to his service. Use it to win the lost and use it to care for those in need. Also, it says use it to support those in ministry. But by all means, don't hoard it. So those are all the things that he's talking about that we can do with that excess that you're referring to, Elder C. Wright. So what can or slash should we do to make sure that poor workers are not exploited? Because we know, you know, in this day, it does happen. And they don't always get a fair wage. Some maybe even within the U.S. or some abroad. One of the things when I saw this question, it reminded me of places that, and I haven't done my research, but I have heard of big corporations like Walmart, for example, that don't always, in terms of where they get their things, they might be getting them from places that don't have fair wages for their workers. And then it's like, well, should you support that? You know, or I've heard things about Nike and how they have, I don't know if they call them sweatshops or things like that with kids and whatnot. And if that's true, should we support that? Like, what could we do so that we're trying to make sure that poor workers are not exploited?
Yeah, I say, like the people that...
I say protest for $15 an hour.
Yeah, what? The people that make the iPhone can afford them themselves.
Right. And so, and we know, but we've heard of these things, but yet, I mean, I don't have an iPhone, but I have one that's comparable to it, or I have some Nikes, you know, like, so do we, and I haven't done enough of the research to really know, but I have heard things. So what are we going to, we have to question ourselves. And this is not something that's, I guess it's not a judgment so much a thing to ask yourself, like, well, what do I think about this? And, you know, maybe what should I do?
And one of the other things too is, as we're talking about this, and you know, as Elder C. Wright said, driving it, you know, down our street, this also speaks to individuals having their yeas be yea and their nays be nay. We need to be people of our word, right? That it might not be a situation from a practical perspective that we decide to withhold payment from those who have done labor on our behalf, but don't start thinking or renegotiating things in the middle. If you say you're going to provide a certain amount of money for a service being done, you be that person to do just that. You don't change things in midstream. So it's also important in terms of being individuals of our word, because as believers, we're to be acting out the words of the Bible. So we also have to make sure that we don't mistreat. There's this whole notion of Christian liberation theology, and it unfortunately equates along the lines of those who are poor are inherently more righteous or God-fearing than those who are rich. And there's no direct proportion or relationship in terms of finances with one's relationship with God or favor upon God. But by the same token, we are not to get to the point where we continue to lose sight on whose money it is. When we understand whose money is his, the Bible talks about a cattle of 1,000 hills are his, it doesn't belong to us anyway. We might say that in our everyday vernacular, right? That money's mine. I don't want to give away my money, but it's not ours to begin with. And if we understand that premise, then it's a whole lot easier to do what God wants us to do, because we understand it's not ours to begin with. It's not ours to take or give away. It is his blessing, and we are to be stewards of what he has provided us, not only financially, but in all aspects of our lives.
So one of the things I forgot to mention, and I think I missed putting a slide in there, is that and in terms of some of the things that God had instituted when it comes to workers, and so that people didn't get cheated out of their wages, there are several things, and also for the poor in general. So a lot of these, well, these are in references to Old Testament, but one is Deuteronomy 24 and 14, talking about paying people as soon as they do their work, like at the end of the day, for that day's wages. And also Deuteronomy 15 and 1, talked about releasing debt every 7 years. He had that in place. Also Deuteronomy 14, 28, 29, there were laws that were set up to take care of the orphans and widows. And then in Exodus, there was laws about interest-free loans. And of course there's that in Leviticus, talking about the year of Jubilee every 50 years. And also leaving excess food in the field so that people can glean. So God has instituted things, you know, back in the day for the poor to be taken care of. And there are things even now, but certainly there are some things that we can do to help. And I feel convicted, because I remember when Pastor and Sister Seawright went to Africa, and they came back and they talked about how many of them were, I would say, like, and these are my words, upset at Americans, in particular Black Americans, because we don't help. We don't give of our resources. And even in our community, in Pontiac, whatever, you see many of the Caucasian churches that help our community, but what are we doing? And so, and it's not to say we don't do anything, but it is convicting to know that I feel like nobody should be outdoing more than we should. Like, we should be really, you know, doing the most that we can for our own people. And so this question here, where are we storing our treasure? And I think we did mention this passage before about, you know, thinking about where do you store your treasure, and because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. In other words, looking at your closet, like, or taking a look at your expenses. What are you spending your money on? And that just will give you an idea where your heart is, what's most important to you. So Francis Chan says, if I'm constantly just thinking of acquiring stuff for myself, I've got to wonder, is my heart really changed? Like, I don't genuinely really care about the needs of the world. Ask yourself, why am I buying more and more? Like, why do we keep needing more and more? And also neglecting those who are in need. Maybe we can use that money in other ways. So some scripture text, and I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to give you the text. It says 1 Timothy 6 through 10, talking about how God just wants us to be content, kind of like Paul, like in whatever state we're in. and then I think that someone read this text in Timothy 17 in terms of an instruction of what you could do. It said, let's see here, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. So breaking free from this idolatry of money and all things to buy, even though, I think I'm missing a slide yet, we have to evaluate what we do with our money. And even though it can be difficult for a rich person to enter God's kingdom, it didn't say it was impossible, because it says Matthew 19 and 26 says that with God, all things are possible. So in whatever category you put yourself, whether you feel like you're rich or not, you know, like we said, it really is a matter of opinion. You might look rich to other people. We do have to make some decisions. So I thought this is a great time for me to put a plug in for Financial Peace University. Because it does give us an idea of how to deal with our money. And I was watching a video by Robert Emmett. He was the pastor of Community Bible Church, but that was also on Right Now Media. And he gave this, I just took like a camera shot of it. And he referenced Dave Ramsey So these are just some of the concepts that are from Dave Ramsey in terms of what to do with your money. And so those scripture references, we don't have time to read them, but he said, learn it, learn about your money, like earn it, tithe it, spend it, invest it, and enjoy it. And it doesn't say the word give in there, but I know that the part of the spending is giving, is to your giving. And when we're taking Dave Ramsey, we learn that, you know, that's even should be even part of your budget. Like, what are you going to save? What are you giving? Like, what are you investing? All of that is part of it. And so that's coming up this Saturday, by the way. Those of you who have not taken the class, I'm sure that we can fit you in. And final thoughts, two scriptures to kind of end it off. In Luke 6:38, it says to give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. And then of course, in Matthew 6:24, we can't serve two masters. You're gonna hate the one or love the other. So we can't serve God and wealth, or God and mammon. Sometimes I hear that. Definitely this lesson was convicting for me, because in my household, I'm not the one that's great with the finances. I'm gonna give that to Darren. He's really good at that. But even with that, just thinking about what am I going to do with excess? And not that I have a whole bunch of excess laying around, but I certainly can take a look at what I'm doing and what I could do more to help. And I would definitely recommend that we all do that. So with that, I'm just going to see if there's any final comments. And we're going to leave it there. All right. Amen.